Today's gospel reading comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. You might know this story. It comes from the beginning of John 3, starting in verse 1, going through verse 17. And there's one verse in there that I bet you know. See if you catch it as I read it. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this word, for its familiarity, and for the way that we can identify with Nicodemus asking, "What in the world does it mean to be born again?" Lord, help us as we reflect on this passage to hear a word from you and to be challenged to grow in you in a new and fresh way. Send your Spirit on us in a way that you have already begun to do during the service today. And be with us as we meditate on your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the middle of our Focus 40 series. Sean and Lauren, you don't know about this because you haven't been here lately. But that's okay because they're just visitors. It's all right. And I can pick on them because they're my friends. But so that you know, and so that everybody else can remember, Focus 40 is this Church of God initiative that's taking place over the 40 days leading up to Easter. And we have daily devotionals and prayer calendars. And some of you have committed to prayer and fasting and other kinds of things. Of course, I'm not asking you to do anything that would be unhealthy for your body. If you need food, do it. If you don't, well, you know, think about that. And let me know what you'd like to do. It's an ongoing process for us to be transformed, to hear the word of the Lord, to be in closer connection with him. And to date, over 700, I checked and it's real now, over 700 congregations in the Church of God around the country are participating in this. So we're among friends when we're doing this this little program here. It's not just a program, though. It's a way of doing life. It's a way of doing spirituality that is a little bit new for us as a movement, at least to do this all together. And last week, I began a series of sermons about giving up, because part of what goes into this Lent period is the spiritual disciplines of abstaining. We abstain from maybe food if you're choosing to fast for a certain period of time. And it's a discipline of not doing something. There are basically two kinds of disciplines out there. Those that you do more of, like prayer or going to church or whatever, reading your Bible, those are positive spiritual disciplines. And then there are the negative ones where you're doing less of things. You fast, you give up things that are important to you. Giving up, that's a big part of this preparation season as we approach Easter. It has been for Christians for many, many years. And last week, the sermon was about giving up temptation. It's not so much giving up the things that we'll just give up for Lent and then pick right back up when they're done, like chocolate or Facebook, right, or, you know, whatever. It's giving things up for good. Part of what Christian life is about is giving over things that are natural for us to do, but giving them over to the Lord and being done with them. Every time they show up, temptation is one. Today we're focusing on the old life. Give up the old life. Have you ever moved to a new location? Packed up all your stuff and moved somewhere? Some of you haven't. I know that because some of you have lived in this township for most of your lives. This is where your family lived. This is where you grew up. That's fine. Others of you have moved, picked up everything and moved to a new location. Tara and I just did this past week. By the way, she's in Pennsylvania visiting her family. That's why she's not here. She'll be gone for a week. Pray for me. But it'll be all right.
Try 3 weeks.
Yeah, I know. It's not 3 weeks, right, Leanne? Oh, boy. Can't imagine. We just moved. I keep reminding you of this. Maybe that's because it's kind of significant in our lives. I don't know. It's not something we forget. When you move from one place to another, you pack up everything you've got, and you put it into whatever you're moving in, the U-Haul truck, and you move however far you're moving, and everything goes with you, and everything changes. I can attest to this. If you've ever moved, you know what this is like. Everything's different. You have a new phone number, you have a new address, you have new surroundings in which to live. We were used to living in the city, Indianapolis, and it was always daytime there. I mean, there were lights all the time, street lights and everything. And we moved here, and man, it gets dark at night. That's the first couple of nights the mercury light was out at the Parsonage, so it really was dark because there was no light at all. Then we got it fixed, and now, you know, it's a little bit like things change. Giving up the old life is kind of a hard thing to do. If you've ever moved from one place to another, you give up things that you used to do. But when you move, you don't really change. I mean, at your core, you are still who you were back where you used to be. When you move somewhere, it's the physical stuff, the external stuff that changes. Your address, your zip code, your phone number, the amount of daylight that you see in any given 24-hour period, you know, things like that change. But who you are doesn't change. Tara and I are still the people that we were 9 months ago before we moved. It's been that long? Yeah. Been that short? Yeah, I don't know how to think of it. We're still the same people, but a lot of stuff has kind of externally changed. That's exactly the opposite of how the Christian life works. When you give yourself over to the Lord, when you commit your ways to following Him, when you ask Jesus into your heart, the external stuff doesn't change. You're still the same on the outside. But the transformation happens on the inside. Who you are is fundamentally different than who you used to be. Can anybody say amen to that? I would think so. Who you are today is fundamentally different on the core level compared to who you were before knowing Christ. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of following Jesus. There is something radically different about following the Lord that the world does not comprehend. See, the world's good at sending you change of address forms in the mail with all the coupons for Lowe's and Home Depot and places that you'll need to go, of course, come, you know, supply our local economy with dollars. They're good at helping us change physical things on the outside. That's the way the world works. We think about that in terms of how our everyday lives work, what's external. But the world does not comprehend fundamental internal change. I think our culture refuses to believe that that's possible. So when a tragedy happens, like the shooting that happened in Arizona a few months ago. Oh yeah, remember that? Yeah, that's still news. Olds, almost, but it's still news. The guy who committed those shootings, he must have been that way all along. We look for a history of mental illness to kind of justify, or rationalize anyway, the irrational behavior that he committed. When nuclear reactors in Japan almost fail, and the gentlemen who are in there trying to keep the cores from melting down, to keep irradiation from happening on a broad scale, risking their lives, we talked about this at the men's breakfast yesterday, risking their lives so that the society does not, there must be some cultural mandate there. It must be something that has been around for a long time. Do you see? Who these people are must have been who they always have been. There's no need for change. When we see Gaddafi in Libya fighting against the people who are fighting against him, did you see all the news that happened yesterday? All of a sudden we're at war again. U.S. and British military forces shooting missiles to enforce a no-fly zone in Libya. Here we go again. What in the world's going on? When you see him enforcing his regime on the people of Libya who may or may not want it, it's not quite as cut and dried as a situation as Tunisia and Egypt and all the other places that have revolted lately. We think, this must be who he's always been. He's always been this kind of character. Our society does not allow for people to really, honestly, fundamentally change. It doesn't. Who you are today is who you will be until your dying breath. But friends, the message of Jesus Christ is opposite of the way the world thinks. There is possibility for real, fundamental change on an internal level. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Who's Nicodemus? Our scripture tells us a little bit about him. He's an important Pharisee. He's one of the Pharisees, and we know about them. They're not always Jesus' friends. And he's not just any Pharisee, he's part of their ruling council, whatever that means, whether that was the Sanhedrin or something else. He's important. Later on in John, we see that Nicodemus is a friend to Jesus. He comes to Jesus' aid when the Pharisees are arguing about how to handle him and his new teachings. What do we do with this Jesus character? Nicodemus is named as saying, let's be calm, let's be rational, let's give him a fair hearing. And after Jesus was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea, remember, was the one who asked Pilate for Jesus' body and took him down from the cross, and John mentions Nicodemus again. Nicodemus helped Joseph. Nicodemus helped Joseph wrap the body of Jesus and place him in the tomb. Nicodemus was a friend to Jesus. But he comes to Jesus here at night. Why at night? He's a Pharisee. Is he afraid of the other Pharisees, that they don't want to see him coming to talk about Jesus in this kind of a positive way? We know you're a teacher from God. We know that you come from God because no one can do the things that you do. Maybe he's doing it out of fear of reprisal from his other fellow Pharisees. Maybe he's doing it as a way for John to illustrate coming to faith. You see, in John, in the whole Gospel of John, there's a contrast between light and dark. Light has come into the world, but the people love the darkness more than they love the light. It's from the beginning of John's Gospel. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And he comes to Jesus at night. See, there's more than one way of seeing those words, those very words in English. He physically comes to Jesus, but I think here he's spiritually coming to Jesus too. Coming out of the nighttime and into the light of the Lord. We know you're from God. We know that you must be a teacher, a prophet, something from him, because no one could do the things that you could do if God were not with him. And Jesus says something pretty bizarre. I tell you the truth. You can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. It parallels Nicodemus' statement. No one can do the things you're doing unless they come from God. Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Again? Nicodemus says. I mean, really, any of you who are mothers and have given birth, would you want to pack your kid back inside and do it all over again? Even at little David's age, you know, even 8 years old, you don't want to, that's too much. Once they get bigger than an armful, that's, well, even that's too much, right? You, the smaller the better as far as giving birth is concerned, I think. But who am I? I'm just a guy. I don't know anything. I've been reminded of that almost all the time. I don't know anything. Tara's, I can't pick on Tara. She's not here. That's not fine. That's not fair. She might listen to this. Who knows? Anyway, Jesus says, no, you're missing the point here. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Another way of saying that is, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. It means the same thing. Born from above, born again, it's the same language. And Jesus says, no, we're not talking about a physical rebirth here. Of course that can't happen. Of course not. We're talking about something a little more spiritual, a little more intangible. You can't enter the kingdom of God. Not just see it now, but enter it, Jesus says. Unless you are born of the Spirit. This is a theme throughout John's gospel. At the beginning of John, he says that he says to all who received him, to all who received Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And toward the end of the gospel, in the purpose statement for the whole book, and in chapter 20 of John, John says that all of these things, all of these stories of Jesus were written so that we might believe in him, and that by believing we may have life in his name. You see, there's a really strong connection throughout John between this new birth thing and the new life thing that Jesus calls us to. We're okay. Nicodemus is okay with having new life, but starting it by being born of the Spirit, born again, born from above, that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Still doesn't make sense today. It's this internal, intangible, fundamental change. Jesus is pointing to it now, and Nicodemus, 2,000 years ago, didn't get it. People today still don't really understand, generally speaking, what this change thing is really all about. Jesus says, just like Moses lifted up the bronze serpent, and everyone who looked at it was healed, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Do you know the story here about the bronze serpent that Moses put up on the staff so the people could look at it and be healed? You know the whole story? The people of Israel had come out of slavery in Egypt, and they're wandering through the wilderness, not knowing where they're going to go, and all of them are going to have to die. The generation will have to change because the people didn't trust in the Lord. And at one of these points when the people are busy not trusting in the Lord gets angry at them and sends venomous snakes to go into their camps and bite them so that they might die. This is there. That's what's written. And the people come to their senses and say, okay, Moses, enough's enough. We repent. Forgive us. Have the Lord forgive us. Take these. Kind of like what happened with Pharaoh in Egypt. And Moses says, okay, he prays. And here's the deal. He makes a bronze serpent and attaches it to a pole and sticks it in the middle of the camp. And from then on, anybody who was bitten by one of those venomous snakes could look at that bronze serpent and be healed. And so the plague was ended. End of the story. It's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, in case you're curious. Jesus says, just like that story, Moses had to lift the bronze serpent up on the stake. So the Son of Man, Jesus, will have to be lifted up the beginning of the metaphors that Jesus uses for his own crucifixion. The Son of Man will have to be lifted up so that you will have new life. See, being born of the Spirit is not just an easy thing. It's not just something that happens internally when you ask Jesus into your heart. It happens when that happens, but it took something really drastic. It took serpents going through the camp and biting people and infecting them with poisonous venom for them to realize what was going on. And it took the serpent being raised up on the stick so the people could see it. It's a metaphor, a premonition of what Jesus was about to do. In order for this new life to occur, for this being born of the Spirit, Jesus is telling Nicodemus right now, in sort of code language, he probably understood it more as time went on. He's telling him, yeah, there's this sin problem throughout all of humanity, and it's like a venom that infects and kills. But if you look at the Son of Man, if you believe in his name, that's the theme of the whole story, then there is new life to be had. And the life is not just for us, but for the whole world. You know that most famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the church, for God so loved good people, for God so loved people who were raised in Christian homes, for God so loved the world." The world? "Through you all nations will be blessed? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him," it's not free, you've got to believe in him, "whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life," or everlasting life, depending on which version you learned when you were a kid. Eternal life? Being born of the Spirit? Being a child of God? Praise the Lord, my heart with his love is beaming. I am a child of God. Heaven's golden light over me is streaming. I am a child of God. Do you realize how significant that language is? It's not just an external change. It's not just something that goes with your change of address form to the post office. You don't just get a new phone number. Your inner being changes when you are born of the Spirit. That's profound. And it makes me have this look on my face where I'm just astounded and amazed, and I can't make sense of it all, but it's true. It's there. It's real. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. Many of you have experienced this change. Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." If we read a little bit farther, and maybe we should have, we would read that Jesus came not to condemn but to save, but also to judge. It's too easy for us to say that God loves the whole world and everybody's okay. It's too easy for us to say God's love fills everyone and you automatically get changed, because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save it. And he's not going to let anyone not be saved. Well, no, we got to slow down a little bit. He came to save the world, but he also came to judge. That happens throughout John's Gospel too. Jesus is the judge. And any judge has to be determined between right and wrong. Any judge has to determine innocence or guilt. That's the judge's job. If there's no possibility of guilt or wrong, then there's no need for the judge. Jesus came to save the world, but the world still has the opportunity to choose where to be. Christ revealed to us that the true disciple, the true follower of him, is required to give up the old life. This is what he was telling Nicodemus. You must be born again. I don't mean a physical birth, of course. I mean something internal, something that changes fundamentally who you are. And you can't go back. When you move physically from one location to another, there comes a point when you can't go back. The point for us, for Tara and I, when we moved from Pennsylvania, was when I sat down at the wheel of that U-Haul truck and started driving. And I got on the interstate and thought, well, this is it. I can't go back. All of our worldly possessions, such as they are in the truck behind me and in the car behind that. And we're leaving the house. You can't go back. When you are changed at this fundamental level, there's no going back. Well, there is. You can always choose to abandon Christ. You can always choose to forsake your belief. But as far as he's concerned, there's no going back. When you follow him, that's it. When you are changed at a fundamental level, there's no changing it back. No mulligans here. No oopsies. No reneges on the deal. This is for good. It's a fundamental change that does not get unchanged. We give up the old life and we take on the new. It's not our life. It's a life that comes from the Spirit. Christ living in us, the hope of glory. The fundamental change is that Christ lives inside us. It's not us being good anymore. It's Christ living through us. That's the new life. That's what it really is all about. But how easy it is to yearn for the old days. There have been times when Tara and I have sat down and said, no offense to anyone here, but we kind of miss having streetlights keep us up until all hours of the night. We kind of miss the sound of traffic all the time. We kind of miss loud, well, we don't really miss loud music blaring from the street, the house across the street. That was a nice change. You know, there are moments when you kind of feel like, oh, well, there was something that I've lost. In the spiritual life, in the Christian life, the walk of discipleship, I think those moments come very, very often. We wish for the old life. Remember that temptation bit from last week? We wish for the old life. We wish for things to be the way they used to be. Because, man, we had a lot of fun. If you've been a believer all your life, or all your aware life, like me, I came to the Lord when I was 8, I think. I don't really remember exactly when it happened. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I should have a date, shouldn't I? Different folks have different opinions on that. There should be a date when you know that you came to Christ. Well, it was at a church camp. I was somewhere 8 to 10 years old. I went to a lot of church camps, and at one of them, I became a believer. So for my whole life, I've been part of God's family. But I'm not immune to the temptation of the old life. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you'd say that you're not either. Even if you've been around the Lord your entire life. This Focus 40 initiative that we're involved in with the rest of the Church of God congregations that are doing this is about stuff that we do or stuff that we abstain from. You pray more, you fast, you do these other things. Those are all external. Those are all change of address forms. Those are all different zip code or phone number or whatever. But what we're really after is the internal change. What we're really after is hearing from the Lord and being drawn closer to Him, having our core identity transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again, born from above. It's the only time in John's gospel that he mentions the kingdom of God. It's the only time. It must be pretty significant if that's the only mention that John ever makes of it. So as we go through the next few weeks of this Focus 40 period, this Lenten season, the season of preparation for Easter, that great celebration when Christ arose from the grave. We have to wait and ponder and ask the Lord to renew us, to make us into His image, to change us at a core level, even if we've been changed for 50 some odd years. Just picking a number out of the air. 20 some odd years. That change has to always be taking place because the old life is never very far away. Are there remnants of that old life in your life? How you treat other people? How you feel towards other people? The way you handle your finances? The way you feed your body physically? What remnants of the old life are still there? What do you need to give over What do you need to give up without going back? It's a personal call, but it's also a corporate call. Some of the language Jesus uses here is plural. You all, you people, I've told you these things, I've told you earthly things, and you all haven't believed them. How are you ever going to believe anything that I say about heavenly things? It's not just about us as individuals, it's about us as a church. What do we do as a community that is part of the old life? How do we look at other believers? How do we look at other churches? How do we look at other denominations? How do we look at the world? Oh, those nasty people. I can't believe I found a lottery ticket on the church parking lot. Oh, it wasn't the church parking lot. It was our driveway. I don't know how it got there. But I was scraping up dog poop, and I found a lottery ticket at the end of our driveway. I don't know where it came from. Who would do such a thing? Well, how do we think of the world that Christ came to save, after all? There is new life to be had, folks. There is a transformation waiting for us. It's all-encompassing. And in the end, it gives us victory over all the old ways, the old attitudes, the old actions that we've had. And it gives us something new to experience, not just for ourselves, but to show to a world that does not believe that this can actually happen. Doesn't believe that you really can be transformed. Our challenge is to live lives of transformation so that the world may know, so that the world may come to Him. Amen? Sometimes it's good for a pastor to hear a little bit. That was one of those times. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for the message that you spoke to Nicodemus, which was preserved for us. The one that said, there is new life to be had, and it looks a whole lot different than what you think it does. It has to do with this core identity, going to the very essence of who we are. Lord, transform us. Make us your people. Give us eyes to see how the world needs to be transformed, and give us hands to do the work that you have called us to do so that the world might be transformed. And Lord, if there are those ways in our own personal lives that are still connected to that old life, I pray that you would help us, enable us to give them over and give them up and be born again, again, and again, so that you might be glorified in how we live. Fill us with your Spirit in ways that we cannot even imagine. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.